Coming to you from the HagmanReport.com studio, located in the Keystone State, birthplace of a mighty nation, it's your host, Doug Hagman.
And our topic tonight is going to be the Marxist plan to flip Christian voters against Donald Trump. The Marxist plan to flip Christian voters against Donald Trump. Well, without a doubt, the Marxists are in a fit to try to figure out what to do about the election of Donald Trump. They've tried a lot of things, have they not? Russiagate, and now this thing with Ukraine, and one thing after another. But while all that's going on, behind the scenes, they're working to take down Donald Trump. Well, at the polls. One way we're concerned about this, of course, is with voter fraud. Yesterday and the day before my radio show, I had, audio from an interview with Kevin Freeman, who interviewed a white hat hacker, who was showing that the passcodes, the usernames, everything you need to manipulate the vote of the voting machines is right out there on the World Wide Web. So that's something we'll continue covering over at worldviewradio.com is the fear of cyber hacking of the voting booth. Well, they've got a lot of plans, and one of them is, well, to try to win over evangelical voters to the Democrat Party, to try to convince evangelical Christian voters in America that if you vote for Donald Trump again, as many of you did in 2016, if you do that in 2020, well, you're a bad Christian. You're not embracing biblical values. There's an organization called the AND Campaign. That's what they call it. You can look it up online, the AND Campaign. It gets its name, as we'll see in this hour, from the website slogan, Biblical Values and Social Justice. Well, just think about that for a minute. Biblical values and social justice. What they're really saying is biblical values and socialism. They cannot wed these two things together. A Christian worldview or the Judeo-Christian worldview and biblical values. But they're going to try to convince people of that. They're going to try to convince people that if you don't embrace the alternative to Donald Trump, you're not embracing biblical values. And guess what, folks? They're making headway. They have now penetrated the largest Protestant denomination in America, the Southern Baptist Convention. They have penetrated the largest Protestant denomination in America, the Southern Baptist Convention. We'll show you how tonight. And by the way, did you realize that Florida, Georgia, these are considered in many regards Southern Bible Belt states. Did you know that they were close to electing open Marxists in both Florida and Georgia? Florida was just 32,000 votes shy, 32,000 votes shy of electing an open Marxist governor in November of 2018. Georgia was just a little over 50,000 votes shy of electing an open Marxist female governor. Now, what's that tell you? They don't have to steal too many votes through voter fraud, and they don't have to convince too many so-called evangelical Christians in the South that voting for Donald Trump is the antithesis of biblical values before they can win those states. And why are they doing it in part? Because they realize that Donald Trump has picked off some of their states, traditionally states that go for the Democrat candidate, Wisconsin and Michigan. And so they're down here in the South. I'm based in Memphis, Tennessee, folks. They're down here in the South, and they're working hard. By the way, Memphis, Tennessee is another ground zero area for this. I'll be interviewing in a couple of weeks Trevor Loudon, who is featured in our documentary Siege. And you can watch a whole hour of it for free at siegethemovie.com. And it's subtitled The Clear and Present Dangers Pushing America to the Brink of a Marxist Islamic Revolution, Civil War, and World War III. And globalism. Isn't that interesting? And yet that's exactly what we're covering in this documentary, is how they're trying to siege many areas of our American life. One of them being the churches of America, to flip the churches of America. This is exactly, by the way, what they did in Nazi Germany. I write about it in my book, The Coming Religious Reich. Reich meaning empire or kingdom. And they convinced the German Christians that it was okay to embrace the socialism the racism, the deconstructionism, the deconstructing of absolute truth, the idea that the government was the center of all life, that the primary important thing in life was government. They were able to convince many Christian, German Christians, as they were called, of that worldview, and they flipped them, and they went for Adolf Hitler. Well, my friends, socialism is socialism is socialism. And now what are they doing here in America? They're trying to flip American Christians to say, hey, you can be a good Christian and vote for someone who is for globalism, abortion. In fact, if you vote for someone who isn't for open borders, you're a racist. If you want to have biblical values and social justice, don't vote for Donald Trump. And it's called the AND campaign. Now, as we get started tonight, look at this quote. FBI Director J. Edgar Hoover warned in an article in Christianity Today in October 4th, 1960, quote, he said, look, the communists are saying we are tolerant of religion. We do not want to attack your faith. Rather, let's work together on issues in which we are both interested, peace, civil liberties, economic justice. We communists are believers in love, justice, and the brotherhood of man. Let's not fight, but work together. My friends, that's J. Edgar Hoover back on October 4th, 1960 in Christianity Today. Now, what's so interesting about that, my friends, is that isn't it Christianity Today? Isn't it Christianity Today that's been in the headline the last few months, where one of their editors was talking about the Christians who vote for Donald Trump and discouraging them from doing that? And yet here is back in 1960, the same magazine with a warning by J. Edgar Hoover saying, look out. The cultural Marxists, the communists, are going to target the pulpit, and they're going to say, hey, we're all about civil liberties and economic justice. Isn't that what we hear today? Economic justice, environmental justice. This is the great come along, said J. Edgar Hoover. In other words, what he's saying is they're going to penetrate the pulpits of America, the cultural Marxists, the communists. And that's exactly what they're doing. Here's a picture of Bella Dodd. I don't know if you know who Bella Dodd is. Bella Dodd is a former communist, and she renounced communism and became an outspoken critic of communism. And she gave many speeches. She testified before Congress and congressional committees on the committees of investigated un-American activities. Former communist Bella Dodd said this, quote, there are two phases of the life that communists take over. One is control over money, and two is control over words or language. They are fast taking over all the nice words. They are fast taking over all the nice words, all the nice language of the Christian world. And they're taking them to themselves and giving them new connotation so that when they talk to the world, they're saying one thing which is understood by their followers. But to our ears, it sounds like the thing we should be saying. Isn't that exactly what's going on today? The cultural Marxists and the communists are saying, we are for the gospel. We're for the kingdom of God. We're for being like Jesus. In fact, isn't it Russell Moore of the Ethics Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest Protestant denomination in America, with a lot of churches obviously in the South that they're trying to flip for the Democrat Party, as you're about to see? It was Russell Moore who appeared on C-SPAN and said Jesus was an immigrant. And therefore, we need to welcome all the immigrants. And they have said, we just need to open up our borders and let them come on in. And Russell Moore of the Southern Baptist Convention is one of the founders of the Evangelical Immigration Roundtable. Now, wait for it. Guess who funds that, according to Breitbart and other sources? George Soros. So here is George Soros, Mr. Anti-American, Mr. Globalist himself, Mr. Open Society, George Soros, the one who said he told 60 Minutes he went around with his handler as a young 14-year-old and confiscated the Jews' property and he didn't feel guilty about it. Well, that guy, George Soros, is, according to many reports, funding the Evangelical Immigration Roundtable. More examples of how we are under siege in America. The George Soros money and other globalist cultural Marxists using their money to flip the church, just as J. Edgar Hoover warned in 1960. And Bella Dodd, the former communist, what did she say? They're going to take all the nice, pretty words and co-opt them to themselves. And that will cause us to say, wait a minute, they're doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. Well, that's what it'll sound like, because they're going to say, we're about what Jesus would do. We're about the gospel. We're about the kingdom of God. Of course, those are all masking terms. They're about a social gospel. They're about a hippie Jesus they have created into their own making. And they are about the kingdom of God as a masking term for building some kind of socialist utopia on earth. Here's a, again, a quote by Bella Dodd. She said, I was told by Gil Green, chairman of the party in New York State, that if ever communism came to America, it would not come under the socialist label or the communist label, but it would come under a label palatable to the American people. Isn't that what's happening today? Social justice. Well, it's really socialism. It's i.e. the economic philosophy of Karl Marx, who wrote the Communist Manifesto. Economic justice is called common good, shared community, sustainable development, democracy, all these nice sounding words. They don't want to use the word communism. It'll come under a lot of different labels, right? Well, here's another quote. This one is from Alexander Trachtenberg at the National Convention of Communist Parties held at Madison Square Garden in 1944. Here's what he said. When we get ready to take the United States, we will not take it under the labels of communism. We will not take it under the label of socialism. These labels are unpleasant to the American people and have been speared too much. We will take the United States under labels we have made very lovable. We will take it under liberalism, under progressivism, under democracy, but take it, we will. And isn't that what you hear people today? Aren't you for democracy? No, I'm not for democracy, because the founding fathers called that what? Mobocracy, the rule of the 51%, mobocracy. They're progressives. No, let's call them what they are. They're neo-Marxist. He went on to say, let me go on here to John D. Rockefeller. John D. Rockefeller. Let me go to the next slide. John D. Rockefeller said this. Would that I had the power to bring to your minds the vision as it unfolds before me. I see all denominational emphasis set aside. I see the church molding the thought of the world as it has never done before, leading in all great movements as it should. I see it literally establishing the kingdom of God on earth. Now, here's John D. Rockefeller doing exactly what Bella Dodd said they would do. They would co-opt the words of the Christian world, the kingdom of God. But is John D. Rockefeller really interested in establishing the kingdom of God? No, not at all. His family helped to create the United Nations and donate the land on which the United Nations sits. David Rockefeller, in his own memoirs in about 2002, admitted that his family was indeed part of a cabal that was seeking to bring about globalism. He said, if this is the charge, I stand guilty. David Rockefeller in his own memoirs. So we know that John D. Rockefeller was using the term kingdom of God as a masking term, but said the church is going to help lead the way to do this. Well, this again is what Bella Dodd, former FBI director J. Edgar Hoover, all warned about them co-opting evangelicals, the church or Christian, the pulpit for their cause. And I'm going to show you today how that's happening to defeat Donald Trump. That's their plan. The question is, will your church staff and pastor go along with it? I hope not. Here's author Edgar Bundy. Author Edgar Bundy explains in a book written back in the 1950s called Collectivism in the Churches that, quote, we have seen how Dr. Walter Rauschenbusch, by the way, he was a Fabian socialist who was the father of the social gospel movement. You know that he also, as a Fabian socialist, would have known about the Fabian window created by George Bernard Shaw in 1910 that has in there a logo of a wolf in sheep's clothing. A wolf in sheep's clothing. See, they know what they're doing, folks. But back in the 1950s, author Edgar Bundy in this book warned about them hijacking the church. He said, we have seen how Dr. Walter Rauschenbusch and the leaders of the social action movements in the churches decided to do away with Christian individualism and turn to outright collectivism, but the group, socialism. He said, using the church as their instrument, religion was only a means toward achieving socialism. And like all other false prophets who have infiltrated religion through the centuries, Rauschenbusch used a front or a disguise. This disguise, as we have seen, was the kingdom of God. The kingdom was not pictured as a spiritual society in which men and women had to be born as individuals through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior, but as a collectivist society, which would be brought about by eradication of poverty, redistribution of wealth, and economic justice, end quote. So there you go, my friends. This author warning back in the 1950s, hey, they're going to use the kingdom of God as a masking term look out, economic justice, gospel, Jesus, all kinds of words, nice words are going to co-opt for their cause, just as we've been warned by the former FBI director, by former communist Bela Dodd, by author Edgar Bundy. Well, here it is, folks, biblical values and social justice. Biblical values and social justice, which is why this organization is known as the AND Campaign. And you know who started this? Two Barack Obama operatives. Two guys that have been heavily involved with the Democrat Party. Well, that's interesting. You mean these guys actually care about biblical values? No, folks, this is all deception, in my opinion. First, we know it's deception because you cannot mold together biblical values and social justice. This is what we call the Hegelian dialectic process, thesis and antithesis, idea and opposite idea, and they fight and they merge together. This is what we would call liberation theology, mixing Christianity and socialism. This is what I call in my book that came out in November 2018, Marxianity. Marxianity. Mixing Marxism and so-called Christianity. These are opposites, but they want you to believe that if you're interested in biblical values, they're going to be interested in social justice. And by social justice, they mean what? Socialism, redistribution of wealth. Socialism is a term that was coined by a Jesuit priest back in 1840, Luigi Tappernelli, 8 years before Karl Marx wrote his Communist Manifesto. Biblical values and socialism. As though they could be merged together. But that's what they're saying. But this is called the AND campaign. Now look at their vision statement. Here's their vision statement. It is to improve how Christians engage politics and culture and to disrupt America's socio-political arena, asserting the justice and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says there. Engaging Christians in politics and culture to disrupt America's socio-political arena. Isn't that what community organizers do? Now, are you shocked that this would be done by two Barack Obama operatives who we're about to name and show you pictures of? Disrupt? Isn't that what community organizing is all about? Saul Alinsky said the change comes from the conflict. The change comes from the conflict. You create conflict. Thesis and antithesis, idea, opposite idea, biblical values and socialism, biblical values and social justice, whatever you want to call it, and they converge. And people feel uncomfortable. Why? Because now they're told if you don't embrace economic justice, social justice, common good, human flourishing, redistribution of wealth, illegal immigrants coming into America unvetted, open borders, then you're a racist. You're a nationalist, like a Nazi type nationalist. And they feel uncomfortable and they feel ashamed. And what do? They surrender. But how did you get people to surrender? You had to shame them. You had to ridicule them. Saul Alinsky said ridicule is a very powerful, powerful tool. It's a powerful tool. Most people can't handle ridicule, and it's very hard to counterattack. That's what Saul Alinsky said. So you use the deliberate conflict of things that don't go together, like biblical values and social justice, i.e. biblical values and socialism, to make people uncomfortable. And then they're like, wait a minute, you're not for social justice? Are you a racist? Are you a bigot? Are you greedy? Well, don't you know what all the verses in the Bible say about the poor? And of course, most of those verses are taken out of context to deal with the poor in spirit. And now they've convinced you that what you need to do is give away all your money. And yet you won't find one Bible verse that says that Christians are obligated to give away all of their money just to the general poor at hand. There's only verses related to how Christians should engage with other people inside the New Testament church. That if you find someone who is a widow with children, the church should care for her. But there's a caveat. Only if she doesn't have family that is to care for her. Her family is to care for her first. And then if she doesn't have any family, then the people that go to church with her should help her out. But you won't find verses that just say, hey, we're just to willy-nilly give money away to people all over the street and people sitting there with their signs, we'll work for food. Because when you offer them work, hey, come rake my leaves in my yard. They're not going to do it. You've seen the hidden videos or the videos where they try to get them to do this. Jesus said the poor will always be with us. But the reality is you're being told that if you don't agree with redistribution of wealth, you're greedy. You're not a good Christian. Well, here's their mission statement of the AND campaign. The mission statement reads like this. To educate and organize Christians for civic and cultural engagement that results in better representation, more just and compassionate policies, and a healthier political culture. Well, that's what they say. Well, let's see what they're really going to be all about. Here is their preamble. The 2020 presidential election statement, their preamble. The upcoming presidential election marks a significant decision point for our nation. This moral moment requires principled conviction from politicians, but even more so from the American people. Christians have a particular obligation to provide this moral leadership. No candidate will be perfect, but Christians can hold both parties accountable to a vision for the common good. That's a buzzword for socialism or social justice. Common good that is not fully represented in either party platform. Now, isn't that interesting? Again, they're trying to act as though they're bipartisan. There's problems with both parties. We need to hold both parties accountable. But you know what's so ironic? The people behind this, folks, are Democratic operatives who are directly connected to Barack Obama. Here's the first one right here. Who is this gentleman? This is a guy by the name of Justin Gabboni. Justin Gabboni is an attorney and a political strategist in Atlanta, Georgia. Wait a minute. In Georgia, one of the states that they almost elected a Marxist governor in 2018. He's from there. Mr. Gabboni has managed successful campaigns for elected officials in the state and referendums. Look what it says. In 2012 and 16, Georgia's 5th congressional district elected him as a delegate for the Democrat National Convention, and he served as the co-chair of Obama for America's Gen 44 Atlanta initiative. He's a Barack Obama initiative, or a Barack Obama operative, and he is now going to tell Christians, well, this is how you should vote if you want to embrace biblical values and social justice. Here's the next character that's running this thing and campaign to flip Christians in the South, particularly, to vote against Donald Trump. That's our theme today. The Marxist plan to flip Christian voters against President Trump. Here's Michael Ware. Look what it says about him. One of President Obama's ambassadors to America's believers. Michael directed faith outreach for President Obama's historic 2012 reelection campaign. So these are the two yahoos running this thing. Barack Obama operatives who want to tell you about biblical values and social justice. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's coming from the party that's for destroying national sovereignty. That's for the party that's for abortion on demand. That's the party, by the way, that is for infanticide, which is now legal in 19 states, as we are here in 2020, the killing of a born child, like Governor Blackface in Virginia, who wants to rip away people's Second Amendment rights. Governor Blackface there, the racist governor of Virginia, I believe that he is. He believes in apparently killing for convenience. Well, we'll let the baby be born and then we'll decide what to do, whether I eat a murdered or not. I have the video clip and deal with that in the docu-movie Siege, which again, by the way, you can watch a whole hour of it for free at siegethemovie.com. Siegethemovie.com. By the way, in this documentary that's 8.5 hours, 8 hours and 22 minutes to be precise, I deal with the AND campaign and some of these other things going on as part of how we're under siege. Again, you can watch 67 minutes of it for free at siegethemovie.com. But the governor of Virginia, I think he's for killing for convenience. I mean, obviously, what else would you say if he's saying, hey, the baby can be born, we'll make it comfortable, and then decide whether to kill it or not? And this is a tyrant that wants to take away your Second Amendment rights to keep and bear arms. Isn't that exactly the kind of tyrant the founding fathers were worried about? But here's a Democrat governor, along with many others, that are for infanticide. And there is somehow now the idea that you can have biblical values and social justice, biblical values and infanticide, biblical values and open borders. Well, that's funny because the Bible says God draws the borders of nations, that God is not for world government. That's why there was the little crisis at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 10 and 11. God didn't want globalism. He told them to disperse, not to consolidate. And so this is the lie today that they're pushing onto churches in America and evangelical Christians, particularly here in the South, as they have this Marxist plan to flip Christian voters in America against Donald Trump for the 2020 election. Well, look at this. Doesn't this look a lot like Black Lives Matter? Biblical values and campaign. The biblical values and social justice and campaign. Doesn't that look a lot like the colors and flags and mottos of the social justice Antifa and Black Lives Matter crowd? Indeed, it does. Here's the next slide. Church politics. Now, this is found on their website. Here you have Justin Gabboni and Michael Ware. And notice they've got the red and the blue as though they're somehow having a conversation or a dialogue to find common ground between Republicans and Democrats. Well, wait a minute. How can you have a dialogue, supposedly, or a conversation or a debate between a Republican and a Democrat when they're both Democrats? So you're trying to give the impression that this is about church politics and we're going to talk back and forth. The problem is neither one of these guys are Republican. They're both Barack Obama Democrat operatives. Here's the next slide. Let's look at their 2020 statement overview, because this will give us an idea of what it is they're really after. Okay. Christians should faithfully and thoroughly engage in the 2020 presidential election process with a focus on promoting social justice and moral order. We believe the candidates should address and pursue the following: anti-poverty programs and pro-family economic policies with a focus on women and children. So anti-poverty, redistribution of wealth, racial equality in education, housing, and criminal justice. What does that mean, racial equality in education and housing? That means more public funds, more redistribution of wealth, religious liberty protection for those who maintain the historic Christian sexual ethic, and protection for LGBTQ people at the workplace and housing, etc. Now, let me just talk to you about this one. This is very interesting because what they're really promoting here is known as fairness for all. Have you heard of this thing called the Equality Act? The Equality Act is a really bad piece of legislation that could put us in a situation, as is the case in Canada and Europe, where if you're not careful what you say about the whole LGBTQ agenda, you could find yourself being fined or imprisoned. You go on the radio up in Canada and just say whatever you want about the LGBTQ agenda, or even read from Romans chapter 1 and then add commentary, you can be in trouble. If you don't believe me, go look it up. This is the kind of thing that will come through what is called the Equality Act. And what's very interesting is we have a video of Justin Gaboni, Barack Obama operative who helps run the AND campaign, saying on video that the Equality Act is actually a very dangerous piece of legislation. And the solution is that conservatives and Christians come together with the LGBTQ community and talk it out and have a third way, a third option. That's what they always do, folks. They give you the worst possible piece of legislation. And then their operatives step forward and tell you how bad it is and how dangerous it is. And if you don't want this, you better come to the table and negotiate with the Marxists. If you don't come to the table, you're going to get this really bad freedom-robbing, religious freedom-robbing piece of legislation. The end of your freedom of religion and freedom of speech. You better come to the table. So they use the extreme, negative, dangerous piece of legislation to scare you into coming to the table thinking, well, I better get something. And Justin Gaboni with the AND campaign says, look, the Mormons have done this. Out in Utah, the Mormons have done this with the LGBTQ community, and they have a third option or a third way. What happens when you do that, folks? What happens when you merge socialism with capitalism? Do you end up with capitalism? No, you end up with a form of socialism known as communitarianism. Socialism mixed with capitalism, big government, corporate fascism, whatever you want to call it, sustainable development. Fabian socialism is another word for it. But you don't have capitalism anymore. What happens when you merge Christianity with Marxism? You don't have Christianity anymore. You have liberation theology, or what I call Marxianity. Well, the same is true if you think you can take your worldview and merge it with that of the Marxist and their victim coalition of LGBTQ crowd and think you're going to end up with something good. All they're trying to do is back you into a corner, scare you, or let you believe you're a bigot, a racist, homophobic if you don't come to the table and work out something. And now they're going to call it fairness for all. So you have the Equality Act, which is really bad, and Justin Gaboni of the AND campaign saying on video, hey, come to the table and let's negotiate something that's going to preserve religious liberty and freedom like the Mormons are doing with the LGBTQ community in Utah, the fairness for all, fairness for all. So what you need to understand is when they use these phrases that they're using in their overview, their 2020 statement overview, this is baloney. You have to know what it is they're really up to. These are all phrases and masking terms and they're hiding what their real agenda is. Let's go back and see what else they're saying. They're saying they want to be involved in promoting accessible and affordable health care and respect for the dignity of life at all stages, including the unborn. Now, that sounds like they're going to be for pro-life legislation. Wrongo. Nowhere do they say, hey, abortion should be illegal or should be rare. No, you never see that. In fact, what they're saying here is, folks, that if you're pro-life, if you're a good pro-life Christian, you should be for redistribution of wealth, because social programs that go to the pregnant mother, those social programs might be the difference between her choosing to abort her baby and keep her baby. So what they're now doing is saying, see, you can vote for a pro-abortion Democrat. I know you're pro-life, Christian voters, particularly you Christian voters in the South. I know you're pro-life, but you don't need to be a one-issue voter. We have Mark Dever. Mark Dever of what's called the Gospel Coalition, which is a cultural Marxist organization promoting reparations. They pushed Hillary Clinton against Donald Trump in 2016. They're promoting mandatory minimum incomes. They're promoting all kinds of crazy things. The Gospel Coalition, I talk about them both in my movie Siege and in my book Marxianity at Marxianity.com if you want to get a copy. Marxianity.com. Maybe you've never heard of the Gospel Coalition. Well, likely your pastor and friends have, because this organization has penetrated thousands upon thousands upon thousands of churches. These guys are speaking at conferences that have 12,000 people attending, church leaders. And Mark Dever, one of their leaders, he's on video with a guy named Jonathan Lehman, who is a graduate of the London School of Economics. Remember what that is? That's the Fabian socialist school that has a wolf in sheep's clothing in their Fabian window. Well, Mark Dever, this pastor with the Gospel Coalition, who pastors a church in Washington, D.C., who sits on the platform of many, many different pastors' conferences, including that of John MacArthur for many, many years. This is the same guy, by the way, that John MacArthur, and some of you may don't know who he is maybe, but he's well known among the evangelical camp. And what did he say in last year, 2019? He said to these social justice advocates on his own church platform, and we have the video of him saying it in our movie Siege, this well-known so-called conservative evangelical pastor told these social justice friends of his, Mark Dever, Lincoln Duncan, Al Mohler, I'm not going to oppose you on social justice. I know we disagree, but I'm not going to oppose you. I don't want to be an island. Why would I do that? What is that called? That's called compromising. It's also called what else? It's called cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance. It's a psychological process where you set people up against each other and they don't want to lose their community, their friend group, their social setting. They don't want to be an island. And so there is a conflict between what they believe internally and what's going on externally. Well, I know I don't agree with you on social justice, but you're my friends. I don't want to fight my friends. That makes me uncomfortable. That's cognitive dissonance. I have a conflict between what I believe or what I say I believe and what you guys believe, what is the public debate, and I don't want to get into a debate with you and have this conflict. You're my friends. Why would I want to do that? I don't want to be an island. This process, by the way, is called cognitive dissonance. I did a whole TV show on it this week that you can watch at WVWTV.com. You want to watch a whole hour at WVWTV.com. And that's what happens when pastors like John MacArthur say, I don't want to fight my friends on social justice. I know you guys are big social justice warriors, but I don't want to fight my friends. I don't want to be an island. See, he's been put through, I believe, a psychological process, whether he knows it or not, called cognitive dissonance, that gets him to have contradiction from his so-called professed internal values and what's going on externally. So he caves and surrenders. Well, one of the guys he did that to was a guy named Mark Dever. And we have Mark Dever sitting on a platform with a social justice advocate, graduate of the London School of Economics, that has in its Fabian window a wolf in sheep's clothing. And what does Mark Dever, this pastor, so-called conservative evangelical pastor, and Jonathan Lehman tell Christians and Americans? You don't want to be one-issue voters. And they bring up, as an example, abortion. And they actually state that voting for a liberal candidate who is for social justice issues, big government, big policies, redistribution of wealth, actually might save the life of an unborn child because the mother's going to be able to now afford to have her child. So here's what they're doing. They're trying to find ways to convince you, whether it's abortion, national sovereignty, borders, Second Amendment, that you can be a good Christian and vote for a candidate who does not support all of these issues. That's what's going on right now with the Second Amendment. We have pastors like John Piper and other guys, Max Lucado, Lynn Hybels, married to Bill Hybels. These are well-known people in the evangelical world. And what are Max Lucado and Lynn Hybels and the other folks doing? They're running an organization calling for decreasing gun violence. Really, that's all, again, a ruse, because who's for gun violence? What it is really a bunch of so-called evangelicals pushing the idea of more gun legislation. What I'm trying to tell you, folks, is this. One of the greatest threats to America is becoming so-called evangelical Christians. One of the greatest threats to America, and a national security threat, and not to mention a spiritual threat, are becoming so-called evangelical Christians as they embrace Marxianity. So we know that when the AND campaign run by two Barack Obama operatives are saying that they want to push issues that respect the dignity of life, yeah, what they're really talking about is universal health care or single payer. And you know what single payer health care or universal health care would do, folks? It will mean that the single payer is the government. And how are you going to pay for that? More redistribution of wealth, more taxes. And then what's going to happen when you have a social credit score that finds out who you are and what you believe, and you have, let's say, prostate cancer that's very treatable. A man has prostate cancer that's very treatable, but they look at his social credit score and the government finds out who he is, what he believes, what he professes. Do you think they're going to be really, really eager to treat him? You think this is conspiracy? Folks, we have quotes by people saying these kind of things, not to mention worse than this. Do you remember a guy by the name of Aldous Huxley? Aldous Huxley was the first director of the United Nations Education Scientific Cultural Organization, known as UNESCO, which, by the way, Donald Trump has pulled a lot of funding away from UNESCO. Well, Julian Huxley, brother of Aldous Huxley, Julian Huxley was one of the first executive directors of UNESCO. You know what he said in a paper in 1948? He said, we need to merge Christianity and Marxism. We need to merge Christianity and Marxism. You know what he went on to say also in that paper in 1948? As to the goals of UNESCO? We need to make what is unthinkable thinkable. We need to begin to work so that what is unthinkable will become thinkable. And you know what he was talking about in particular? Active euthanasia. Eugenics. Eugenics. The program of the Nazis. Active euthanasia is part of eugenics. And now they call it mental hygiene. Do you know that? Oh, yeah. It's evolved to what's now called, and has been since the 40s, mental hygiene. Meaning we've got to make sure that we're not allowing those who have the wrong worldview and ideas permeate the public sphere, the public places, the public space. So we need to do what Herbert Marcuse of the Frankfurt School called for in his 1965 paper, Repressive Tolerance. We need to be more intolerant than the conservatives. They perceive the conservatives to be intolerant, and they declared we need to be more intolerant than they are. And he went on to declare that we need to deprive them of freedom of speech and peaceful assembly, deprive them of their civil liberties because of their views, their mental hygiene. They're not mentally stable. And so actually we have a form today of eugenics that is working out that says we're going to limit the influence of people who don't have the proper globalist Marxist worldview. Those that embrace the Judeo-Christian worldview, well, they got a mental problem. This is a mental hygiene issue. We need to clean up the values that are allowed to be promoted. And this is why they're going to start working and are working on hate crime legislation and hate speech legislation. And you can't say anything against the Prophet Muhammad. And all of these things are geared toward shutting down evangelical Christians, and eventually once they know what you believe, why you believe it, your social credit score, you tie that to universal health care, single payer, and you tell me if you think that's going to work out really well for Christians and conservatives. By the way, I've warned about this in my 1995 book, Reclaiming a Nation at Risk. And now I've read an article today on the Drudge Report that Silicon Valley is now using a social credit score like China. Yeah, I predicted this in my book in 1995, and some people said, oh, that's crazy talk. No, it's not. If you just read the writings of these people back in the 30s and 40s, they told you what it is they wanted to do, such as Julian Huxley. The unthinkable we need to begin working on now so the unthinkable can become thinkable. Did you think, my friends, that in 2020, did you think back, say, in 1980, that in 2020, 19 states will have legalized the murder of children outside the womb? But how did they get there? First, it was abortion, 1973, Roe v. Wade, abortion. We want abortion, the right of women. It'll be rare, but we need it for the health of the mother, they said. And they got abortion. See, the problem with many conservatives is we don't see the long game. The issue wasn't really abortion. That was stage one. Then in the 1990s, the battle was what? Partial birth abortion. Partial birth abortion. It's for the life of the mother. Preserve her ability also to have children in the future. How stupid do they think the American people are? The baby is already down the birth canal. How can it be to save the life of the mother or preserve her ability to have children in the future when the baby's already down the birth canal? Not to mention you've had to go in there and flip the baby around so it comes out feet first. That's a very dangerous thing medically. But the problem is many Americans today don't think. But when they went from abortion, 1973, to in the 1990s, now they're going to debate partial birth abortion. Letting the baby come out feet first, and then a little bit of its head is still left in utero, and then they slice a part of its neck and stick in a vacuum and suck out its brains. I'm sorry to be graphic, but that's what it is. And that was actually being debated. Now we've moved from abortion, partial birth abortion, to now let the baby go ahead and be born all the way, and then we'll decide what to do with it. Let it die. Infanticide. You see the long game? The unthinkable we have to start working on now so it becomes thinkable. And I'm telling you what the thinkable is now they're working on. Social credit scores to know who you are, what you believe, universal health care, single payer, and then you will be deemed, well, not worthy. They already have in the Obama plan a European model that divides your age and your cost of your age and your cost of treatment. Age and cost of treatment to decide whether it's worth spending. Wait till they go ahead and put into place your age, cost of living, and your social credit score. Are you worthy of medical treatment? Yeah, think it's crazy? Watch. It's going to happen. So just understand when these people talk about life and preserving life, that's bull. And what they're doing is trying to back you in a corner and say, oh, if you're pro-life, you can vote for a candidate that's for abortion because it's offset with their redistribution of wealth and social programs because those social programs may help a mother decide to go ahead and have her child. Therefore, the actual pro-abortion candidate is involved in pro-life activities that really offset each other. I guess kind of like buying carbon credits or something. Let's look at the next one. Just and compassionate immigration policies and border control. Yeah, right. You're telling me that people connected to Barack Obama and George Soros type organizations are really, this is all, again, masking terms. Now, look at who's behind some of these things. Here's their elders. Dr. Ron Sider. I don't know if any of you know who Ron Sider is. This screenshot shows you. Ron Sider. Ron Sider has worked with guys like Tony Campalo and been involved in pretty much supporting every communist revolution in South America for years. If you go look up Ron Sider, you'll find out how liberal he is. Absolutely for socialism. I don't know how you could say it any other way. Dr. Richard Mao, Fuller Seminary, another liberal. I mean, there's so many of them that are liberal. Now, what are these guys really doing? What they're really doing is promoting something they've been involved in a long time. Look at this slide. Notice the name Richard Mao. He's working with the AND campaign. But Richard Mao was working with this group here called Third Way, Come Let Us Reason Together, a fresh look at shared cultural values between evangelicals and progressives. Now, I wrote about this years ago. The same guys are involved in the AND campaign. What is their goal? To try to find a way between progressives and evangelicals. What's another word for progressives? Socialist. What did the communists say? Remember that communist who gave the speech in Madison Square Garden years and years ago? He said communism will come to America under other names like progressive, democracy. Well, years ago, guys that were involved, that are now involved in the AND campaign, social, biblical values and social justice, wanting you to vote as Christians for someone against Donald Trump to prove you're a really good Christian and embraces biblical values, these same people were involved in writing a document years ago on how to merge progressives and socialists. Or progressives and evangelicals, or socialists and evangelicals. Go to the next slide. There's another character. There he is, Ron Sider. Same players doing what they said they were going to do years ago, which is what? Merge socialism and so-called evangelicals. Here's the next slide. Do you believe the Bible is true and social justice is required? You're not alone. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy. So what they're going to say is, if you're really into biblical values, orthodoxy, you're now going to be involved in orthopraxy, living it out. So if you want to live out biblical values, be involved in social justice. Here's one of the guys that's involved, D.A. Horton. Guess what he's part of? The Gospel Coalition. The Gospel Coalition. Here's another slide. Alan Noble. Many of you don't know these characters, but what you need to know is they're greatly influencing many college and seminary and pastors in their blogs and writings, and they work with the Gospel Coalition, the Cultural Marxist Gospel Coalition that has penetrated so many thousands of churches. Well, here's Alan Noble. He's working with the AND campaign. He's there on their website. Well, here he is writing an article for the Gospel Coalition. Here it is. Is there a case for racial reparations? You want to know how radical this guy is? He's calling for reparations. He goes on to say that he read an article by a guy named Coates, and the article was in The Atlantic called The Case for Reparations. And he said, but after reading Coates' powerful and enlightening piece, it's hard for me to imagine not demanding reparations of some kind or another for the hundreds of years of government-sanctioned abuse suffered by blacks in our country. So here's a guy with the AND campaign working with these Barack Obama operatives, also with the Gospel Coalition, helping them penetrate the churches and evangelicals. And what is our whole theme this hour? The Marxist plan for flipping Christian voters against Donald Trump in 2020. And here's one of them at the Gospel Coalition, also working with the AND campaign and the Barack Obama operatives to penetrate the evangelical church. And what he's also for? Reparations. What's that? Redistribution of wealth. We're now going to tax you because of slavery in America. Let me ask you this. What did your family have to do with that? Did your family somehow benefit from slavery? I'm not aware that mine did. Are you aware that there were people up north that had slaves? Are you aware there were blacks who had slaves? In my book, Marxianity, I detail blacks that were slave owners. Big slave owners. Wait a minute. What about the blacks that sold other blacks into slavery? In Africa, they did that. One tribe would whoop upon another, conquer them, and then sell them. I deal with it in the book Marxianity at marxianity.com. Hey, what about the Muslims? What about the Arab Muslims that would go inland when the slave ships would hit the shore? Slave ship owners didn't want to go inland and do this. So they had Arab Muslims that would go inland, take the captured Africans who were enslaved and captured and defeated by other Africans, take them and transport them from inland to the ships. So why don't we do reparations for those in Africa, the black families in America that are descendants of those, as well as the Muslims? No, we got to go after the white European folks. Why? Because they embrace traditional Christianity, the Judeo-Christian worldview, and capitalism. And capitalism and Christianity by its very nature is now what? Racist. So it's really about what? Not about some kind of justice. Because if you wanted to say, let's do what's just, you would say, well, haven't we already done that through our war on poverty and affirmative action and all these things? And by the way, if we want to be just, how can we go after one group of people when there were Africans involved in slavery and Muslims involved in slavery? Why don't we credit the 12 business owners who in a print shop in Great Britain began the abolition movement? 12 Christian business. Oh, wait a minute. Christian business owners. Wait a minute. That's kind of hard to make them out to be racist. Kind of hard to make the Christian capitalist business owners that met in a print shop out to be racist when they're doing what? The 12 Christian businessmen that were responsible for the birth of the abolition movement that finally spilled over into America. So who ended slavery in America? Largely Christian capitalists. Let's not forget who ended slavery, the Republican Party. Who wanted to enslave them? The Democrat Party. Jim Crow laws, Democrat Party. KKK, Democrat Party. But again, Americans don't know history. Here's another lady involved. Carrie Porter, She's involved with the Ann campaign. And if you go to the next slide, you'll see more people. And a lot of these people, by the way, are all connected back to the Gospel Coalition. Here's another slide. This gentleman, John. We just keep going. Here's another one. Charlie Dates. A lot of these guys are connected back to the Gospel Coalition, which is penetrating religious right churches, or I should say evangelical churches. Not so much religious right, but some think they are. Some are, perhaps. Yeah, some are, actually. Some are, actually. But the Gospel Coalition has a lot of its people involved in the AND campaign. And again, what are they trying to do? Convince people not to vote for Donald Trump, to go for the Democrat cultural Marxist candidate. This, my friends, is how you flip evangelical Christians or Christians in America to communism, just as Bella Dodd warned, just as J. Edgar Hoover warned. Here's, again, their position on healthcare. We believe in building a society that respects human dignity at all stages of life, including the unborn. This includes accessible and affordable health care for everyone. See, again, this proves what I was telling you. They're not saying they want abortion to be rare or even illegal. They're trying to claim that accessible health care will somehow be a part of a pro-life agenda. So in other words, if you're pro-life, push for universal health care, socialized medicine. No, if you're pro-life, you would be opposed to that because that will bring on active euthanasia. You can't be pro-life and be for active euthanasia. It goes on to say that sanctity of human life at every stage, in particular in the womb, is defended vigorously. Abortion is a tragedy, not a social good, that should be vehemently discouraged rather than promoted. Yeah, but I don't see them calling for any legislation that deals with it or stops the infanticide now taking place of killing unborn children. Here's the next slide on immigration. The Trump administration has failed to treat undocumented immigrants with dignity and care, especially at the U.S.-Mexican border. Wait a minute. Wasn't the pictures we saw of children in cages, a lot of those under Obama? Yeah, but these Obama operatives now trying to lie to the American Christians aren't going to tell you that, are they? Then it goes on to say, especially in protesting Dreamers and upholding longstanding laws regarding refugees fleeing violence, lawlessness, and oppression. Where is that? Where is that? What I see is a lot of people coming in here that are young men who look well-fed and have Adidas shoes and cell phones and are fighting age. Almost looks like an invading army coming into America. Could the Marxists and Muslims be working together to invade America? Sure they could. We already have Iranian terror cells here in America. Now, isn't that interesting? America got into a skirmish a few weeks ago with Iran, as you remember. And what was the headline on Drudge? Iranian terror cells in America? Well, my documentary Siege deals with that. This came out in December. This came out before that skirmish. And there on Drudge Report was the headline, Iranian terror cells in America? Yeah, they are. We've already dealt with it in the documentary Siege with a former CIA operations officer, Claire Lopez. Now there's the talk of civil war over Richmond, Virginia and Second Amendment and other issues. Well, that's interesting. We deal with that in Siege. Now there's talk of World War III with all of this that's going on. Iran, Russia, and China now holding military exercises. We deal with that in the documentary Siege. Don't forget you can watch an hour for free at siegethemovie.com. Then it goes on to talk about the poor and pro-family economic policies, that workers should receive a livable wage. Education should be accessible and equitable for all children. What are we talking about? Mandatory minimum incomes and free public education, meaning at the college level. How are we going to afford that? The only way you're going to afford that, folks, is for what? Redistribution of wealth. Now, look at this next slide. This is very interesting to show you how much the cultural Marxists are penetrating evangelicalism. Here's a picture of Justin Gaboni. Justin Gaboni sitting with the editor, Marvin Alasky, of World Magazine. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with World Magazine, but I've been familiar with World Magazine for well over 20 years, probably 25 plus years. World Magazine at one time put out a beautiful full-color magazine, much like Time Magazine, and it was all done from a supposed Christian worldview perspective, World Magazine, Christian worldview. And Marvin Alasky works with them. Now, this is being done, this symposium, this little discussion, at Patrick Henry College. Now, maybe a lot of you don't even know what Patrick Henry College is, so let me tell you. It is a college that was largely birthed out of the homeschool movement, started by Michael Ferris. The homeschool movement and people that were interested in the founding fathers and a constitutional republic and traditional family values, the homeschool movement grew, and guys like Michael Ferris helped it grow. And Michael Ferris has done some good things in regard to the law and whatnot. And he started Patrick Henry College with others. So this is traditionally an extremely conservative, would even be considered fundamentalist college, homeschoolers, Patrick Henry College. But yet, what are they doing? They're interviewing Justin Gabboni. So you have Patrick Henry College and you have World Magazine being represented that have traditionally been extremely fundamentalist, very conservative. And they're interviewing in a positive way Justin Gabboni. If you watch the whole interview on YouTube, this is a love fest. And no one challenges Justin Gabboni. He goes on to talk about the Equality Act and Fairness for All, as I talked to you about earlier, and merging these ideas together and finding an alternative as though we can somehow negotiate with the Marxist and end up with a good deal. And yet, for those of you who've never heard of World Magazine, or those of you who've never even heard of Patrick Henry College, I'm just telling you, this is further proof the cultural Marxists are penetrating exactly as J. Edgar Hoover warned in 1960, as Bella Dodd, the former communist, warned it in the 1950s. It doesn't matter if you've ever heard of World Magazine. It doesn't matter if you've ever heard of Patrick Henry College, because I'm telling you what they are. Traditionally, they've been conservative organizations. Look at the next slide. Again, shows you Patrick Henry College working in conjunction with World Magazine. Now, as we conclude, look at this article from the New York Times. Can black evangelicals save the whole movement? This came out in April of 2019. Let's go to the next slide. Not long ago, when Southern Baptists in Knox County, Tennessee, invited Walter Strickland to speak at one of their meetings, he wasn't sure what to expect. Mr. Strickland, a theology professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, is one of the few African-American scholars teaching at a Southern Baptist seminary. Next slide. Many white evangelicals said they want to cultivate diverse congregations and dispel the liberal image of the racist pro-Trump evangelical. Some of the Christian right's most prominent leaders, on the next slide says, have split over Mr. Trump's racist, xenophobic rhetoric. Really? Where? Where? This is all just declaring things. Prove it. So supposedly some of the Christian right, here's the other issue. Are these people that are really concerned about Trump on the Christian right? There's another lie. Because if you're talking about people like Russell Moore, the Southern Baptist, he's not the Christian right. If you're talking about a lot of these evangelical never-Trumpers, they were never on the Christian right. But where is the example of the racist, xenophobic rhetoric of Trump? See, they're making up a lot of fake news here. But what's the whole article about from the New York Times? About a black Southern Baptist professor who's going in and speaking in Southern Baptist churches who are supposedly worried about the racism of Donald Trump. So how do you prove you're not a racist? Bring in the black socialist promoting, liberation theology promoting professor from a Southern Baptist seminary to teach your church the truth about how they should be behaving as evangelical Christians. And what is he promoting? Flat out liberation theology, as he promotes well-known liberation theologian Dr. Cones. The article goes on to say, They feel the obligation to make this fallen world look more like the kingdom of God. Where's that? There's that masking term, kingdom of God, again. Then we just flip on over to the next one. Yet a vanguard of Christian consultants and community activists focused on racial justice is gaining a wider hearing in white evangelical institutions than before. Many of them have studied history, sociology, and that academic boogeyman, critical race theory. So, by the way, did you know the Southern Baptist Convention, at their last convention last summer, passed a critical race theory resolution positive for it? What is critical race theory? It's the idea of woke, white privilege, that you're immersed in racism even though you don't know it. And what are the Southern Baptist churches in the South doing to supposedly deal with this problem of racism and critical race theory, and that somehow we don't know what to do with the racism of Donald Trump? They're bringing in a guy to speak, Strickland, who's promoting liberation theology and trying to tell them that if you want to be a good Christian, you've got to embrace liberation theology, which is another word for Marxianity. What I'm trying to tell you, folks, is the Marxists are working hard to flip the Christian voters against Donald Trump in 2020, just as Bella Dodd and J. Edgar Hoover warned. Be on guard and get educated and warn your friends not to succumb to this propaganda, brainwashing, and peer pressure. Thanks to Mr. Hagman for letting me host. Take care.
around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. And now, the pastor of the Hagman Report and of many around the world, founder of thevoiceofevangelism.com, Pastor David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you tonight to this edition of The Voice of Evangelism with Doug Hagman. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to strengthen your hand. I want to attempt and try in my fragility to help you understand what's really taking place right now in America. This truly is not about Donald Trump. This is about you and I, the American Christian. The American Christian. There's a reason that things are timed from either God's perspective or Satan's perspective. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, the politicians of this nation are desirous to deceive each of us profusely, but in the process, Paul says, they also deceive themselves. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, Nancy Pelosi says she prays. Well, so does, or so did, Anton LaVey. He prayed to Satan. That's who I believe Nancy Pelosi bears witness to and with and prays to. Now, she'll say she's praying to Christ, but God does not hear the prayers of sinners except it be a prayer of repentance. John 9:31. We know that God heareth not the prayer of sinners. The Pharisees knew that and said that. Donald Trump is just the figurehead, the image, but it's all about destroying America as a nation. It's all about destroying you and I as Christians. Now, there's a reason they have synchronized the trial at this time. It's about giving Joe Biden a leg up. It's about advantaging him so that he will become the president. Now, they want him to be president so that as soon as he becomes president, another attorney general will come into the office of the highest sheriff in the country, the attorney general. You see, Joe Biden is a part of the Obama era, Hillary Clinton era, and so forth. It's documented the Bidens have made unbelievable amounts of money when he was vice president under Obama. So they believe, and they're working, hopefully they believe, in a timely manner to get him more leeway by harnessing the rest of the senators in this nefarious trial to give him and Buttigieg, of course they want Buttigieg out, but it will give Biden a heads up because they know he will continue to cover for them because he's part of the corruption. And so if they can get him in, a new attorney general, if they can maintain the House, all of the stuff that Devin Nunes and Jim Jordan and Mark Meadows, all of those conservative congressmen dug up was already being buried these last 2 years because the Democrats got control of the House. But here's why I rejoice in my Lord. If Donald Trump is reelected, William Barr should maintain his position. John Durham is digging and digging and digging. And if somehow the Republicans can get the House back, you're not going to believe the things that God is going to reveal. Now, again, this is not so much about Trump. Yes, he stopped in his tracks the New World Order. He stopped a world without borders. But we're going to see some very, very ugly times, even in spite of victories along the way. You're going to see some ugly stuff. I'd be derelict. I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you that. But it's going to be a reality. And tonight, I want to speak to you about something that many people often question. How do we pray? Jesus said, pray for your enemies. How do we pray concerning the governance of this nation? How do we petition God? And so, while we're fasting and praying, we're trying to ascertain the mind of God. And I want to speak to you on a subject tonight that, without a doubt, will offend some people. Some people will be upset, but this message will bring clarity, I believe, because of the Word of God, the Scriptures I'm going to share, I believe will bring clarity into how we need to pray. And so if I were going to put a topic on the program tonight, it would be praying for judgment. Praying for judgment. You say, are you kidding me? You want us to pray for judgment? Yes, I do. If the nation will not repent, let's pray for judgment. Now, I believe, and this is how I'm beginning to pray. I believe every Christian should start praying, God, judge us. You say, that's crazy. I'm convinced that if we do not ask Jehovah to judge us, that when he does judge us, there will be nothing left of our nation. America will be just like Sodom and Gomorrah, which was totally and utterly destroyed and completely wiped off from the face of the earth. You see, if God does not incrementally judge us, when he does finally judge us, there'll be nothing left after his fiery cremation in America. I'd rather to receive partial judgment than total judgment. I'd rather God season his judgment with grace and mercy than just vent pure, unadulterated, unmitigated wrath in the land. I want to share some scriptures tonight. You may want to get your pencil and paper and go along with me and go back and rehearse this program, this message, praying for judgment, and try to fully understand why it is needful, it is imperative. In Romans 9 and 27, Paul said, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. I want to pause there. Though Israel as a nation, Paul says, is like the sand of the sea, just an enormous amount of sand. But he says, out of that enormity, only a remnant shall be saved. For he, Christ, will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And, as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and then made like unto Gomorrah. Now that verse 29, Romans 9 and 29, is actually quoted from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, We should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now, the reason that is so significant is because God incrementally judged Israel. And because he did not obliterate, annihilate, and wipe Israel off the nation in her sins was because there was periodic repenting. There was incremental judgment, but that was followed by incremental repentance. A measure of repentance. Look at Nineveh and Jonah. Jonah preached the judgment of God. The king heard somehow the message. He called the nation to repentance. They all put on sackcloth and ashes. They even forbade the animals to eat or drink. And the king's attitude was, maybe God will have mercy and spare us. And God spared them. And it was either 120 or 150 years later that God did wipe Nineveh off the map. But see, repentance negated the judgment of God. You see, I don't witness messages on repentance today. I just don't see anybody preaching repentance. And those of you who listen to the Voice of Evangelism and you listen to me here with Doug Hagman, you hear a constant, persistent message on repentance. Repentance. Why? If we don't repent, both Isaiah and Paul said we would end up being like Sodom and Gomorrah, except God had left us a very small remnant. If we will pray for judgment, God's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Remember, that was the appeal to Elohim when Abraham is petitioning Elohim regarding the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. See, God can judge America and never touch the righteous. Listen to this verse. In Genesis 18 and 25. Listen to what Abraham says to Elohim in Genesis 18, verse 25. Let's look at verse 23. Let's start at verse 23. And Abram drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Now, this was a revelation God gave me years ago. Spare the place. I remember showing that to Henry Gruber. Henry says, can I use that? I said, Henry, it's the Bible. It's not me. It's just I happen to see that in the scriptures. You see what Abraham was actually doing? He was not petitioning God to save Sodom and Gomorrah in its entirety, but he said, God, will that also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? In other words, if there's 50 people collectively together in a conclave, an outpost, a small city, will you not spare the place? And then verse 25, Genesis 18, 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Here's my point that I shared with Henry, verse 26, Genesis 18, 26. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, that I will spare all the place for their sakes. Notice the difference? That was the revelation. God gave me this 25 years ago. If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Verse 24. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place? In other words, the place where there are 50 righteous. God says to Abraham, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the entire city, then I will spare all the place because of them. You see, when I come here to share with you from my heart, especially when we're fasting and praying, I'm trying to be as accurate and sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God so that we know how to pray. As I was studying and praying last night, actually it was Monday night, asking God, help this preacher. And I felt unction to start praying for judgment. Now, if you're living right, why would you have anything to be fearful of? You say, well, I don't want to pray for judgment. I believe it's time to pray for judgment, that God would cleanse the land. That God would cleanse the land of its sins. Now, remember, God always removes the wicked out of his kingdom. You say, well, I'm born again. I'm a blood-bought, born-again child of God. Amen. That means you're in what? That means you are in the kingdom of the living God. You are part of God's kingdom. The parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, the parable, the end is the great harvest. Matthew 13:37, Jesus said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. You're the good seed. Again, you've heard me speak on this. It's always about the seed, the promised seed. And it, here is the good seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Crying Chuck, Maxine Waters, Nancy Pelosi, they are tares. They are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Here's the key phrase. If you can remember one phrase this year, listening to me, remember this phrase. The harvest is the end of the world. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Let me go on. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. What is it, exactly does that mean? The end of this age. God's going to take out, and we're going to see that here, all that has offended his kingdom. verse 41, Matthew 13, 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. What do we pray? Thy kingdom come. Now, the kingdom of God is in the hearts of men right now. The kingdom of God is within me. If you are a believer, the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom is partly in the earth and partly in heaven. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. Paul makes that clear, talking about the church, talking about the body of Christ. Part of us are here on the earth. Our loved ones that are died in Christ, they're in heaven. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So part of the family is in heaven, part of the family is on the earth. Both. Yet, we're all a part of the body of Christ. So let's go back. I want to share this again. I want you to understand why I want you to pray for judgment. I believe this is what God wants us to do. That's what I'm going to start doing. I get emails, questions. What's the right thing to do? Imprecatory. I hear the phrase imprecatory. Imprecatory prayers. Just start praying, God, judge us. Judge us. Judge the wicked. See, if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about judgment. Was Abraham terrified of judgment? Absolutely not. He was interceding. Because God did not hide from him his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham petitions Jehovah, says, if there's 50 in the place, 50 in the place. In other words, a nook, a cranny, a small cove, a faction, a group of people gathered together somewhere in a building, in a church, in a school, or in their homes, a cottage prayer meeting. If there's 50 righteous, will you spare that particular place? And then in verse 26, Genesis 18, 26, the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare, here's the key word, all the place for their sakes. If I find 50 righteous in the city, scattered abroad, one here, two here, three here, not 50, but just one over here, three over here, five over here, two over here. If I find 50, I'll spare it. I'll spare all the place because of the 50 righteous. Well, I know there's more than 50 righteous in America. There's millions. So let's look back at Matthew 13 and 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. God always sows good seed, never corrupt seed. That's Satan. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now we're talking kingdom terms now. But the tares are the children of the wicked one, or the children of the devil. Thus, John 8:44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Christ used the term father twice in John 8:44, saying that Satan was the father of the Pharisees that said, we're Abraham's seed. Yeah, we got the real goods. We are the righteousness of Abraham. Jesus said, no, you're of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So three times Christ uses the word father. Ye are of your father the devil. There's one. And the lust of your father, there's two, ye will do. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So there's three times father used negative about Satan. Let's go back to Matthew 13, 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the devil or the wicked one, Satan. The enemy that sowed them. Jesus said, that's the devil. Here's the key extraordinary phrase. The harvest is the end of the world. See, there's coming an end. There's coming an end. Matthew 24, verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So I believe there's going to be a third world war. I'm not talking Armageddon. I'm talking third world war. Now, you know, I want to be careful. I don't want to hurt your feelings. If you're sitting here tonight waiting for a pre-tribulation rapture, you're wasting your time. Your attention is focused on absolutely erroneous doctrine, fallacy, falsehood. I heard a minister say the other day, the next prophetic event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Can somebody give me scripture for that? No, you can't, because it's not true. The enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. The angels of God will reap the harvest in the earth, both good and bad. You got one harvest. It's a harvest of separation. It's like culling vegetables or fruit. You throw the disease, the corrupt away. You keep the good. You freeze it. You can it. You do whatever. But you have to cull the harvest. God is going to do that. And he alone does that. You remember in Ezekiel chapter 9, the angel of God took the inkhorn and went around and marked all the redeemed of the Lord. God was culling the people before the judgment. By God putting his divine mark of protection upon his people, he was calling the people before the judgment of God began. So in Ezekiel 9 and verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, the angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Did you get that? Did you get that? Judgment's coming. And there are those who are crying and praying and petitioning God. Why? Because of all the abominations that are done in Jerusalem. And so as they're crying, and you can argue the point here, well, are they crying for repentance or are they crying for judgment? I believe they're crying for both. The righteous cry out and repent. And the righteous want justice in the earth. I do. I'm tired of these wicked people getting by with everything. And so before God begins judgment, we'll get into that in just a moment, before God commences judgment, the angel goes through the city and he puts a mark upon all of the people of God that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. We'll get to that in just a moment. I want you to pray for judgment. And when you pray for judgment, say, God, here's why. Look at the abominations. Look at the defilement. Look at the filth. Look at the murdering, the aborting of children, murdering thousands of children. Look at the Supreme Court adjudicating the 14th Amendment and saying same-sex marriage is justified in the land. Godly people sigh. They cry. They weep. They weep when they see the wickedness and see before God started judgment. He marked the redeemed. He marked the redeemed. I'm back in Matthew 13:39. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. This is who God is going to destroy. That's why there's no pre-tribulation rapture. God's going to gather, he's going to take out of his kingdom. This is the word of God. This is not some pontificating by Pastor Langford. This is what Jesus himself said. I'm going to gather out of my kingdom all things that offend and them that or which do iniquity. Those are the wicked leaders. God, I'm praying today. God, I pray you take the wicked leadership out of this nation. I'm tired of people who say they're Christians. They live such wicked lives. There are those who claim they have ministries. And they plead and they beg for money from the godly people. God put it in my heart weeks ago. These hirelings take advantage because they know Christians are generous. Christians are forgiving. Christians are loving. And you make an appeal, they'll give. That's why we don't want to be a part of that, so we never ask for money. I'll ask for Doug, but I won't ask for me. Support Doug Hagman. He does a great, great, great job. And he has a tremendous platform. And for that, we're humbled and grateful. Now, God marked in Ezekiel chapter 9, God marked the redeemed, the people who sighed, the people who wept, the people who prayed against the abominations. And that's what God judged. God didn't judge the righteous. He marked them so they wouldn't be affected. But oh, he took out the wicked, young and old, children and all, it says. I don't know how that was in the phrase and children. I believe it's the age of accountability when they understand they can reason right and wrong and know there's consequences. I think that's when God judges them in that manner. If they can't reason why this is wrong, then he doesn't hold them accountable. God is so just. It may be 12 for one, 14 for another. I don't know. But you have to be able to comprehend and reason and understand that. A child doesn't understand why you don't want them playing in the street. They don't realize a car can run over them and kill them. They don't understand that. They don't see that. All right. What did Sodom and Gomorrah look like following their judgment from a holy God? Genesis 19, verses 27 through 29. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all of the land of the plain. And beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of the furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and set Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. You see, Abraham's intercessory prayer spared the righteous. He says to Jehovah, Elohim, surely you'll not destroy the righteous with the wicked, because why should the righteous be destroyed? That's what you want in the earth, Lord. You want righteousness. You want justice. That's why I feel compelled and led to tell you, God, bring the judgment. Bring the judgment on the land. If you're righteous, what do you have to fear? It's like people who are deceitful and deceptive, and they're cunning and they're crafty, and they live a life of a lie. They don't want to be exposed. Why? They're deceitful and they're liars. They're deceitful and they're liars. If you're not deceitful, you're not a liar, there's nothing that can be exposed on you. There's nothing no one has on you. You see, when you live right, nobody has anything on you. Someone asked someone a few weeks ago to come on their radio program and character assassinate me. And the person said, are you kidding? Are you crazy? I'm not going to touch that man of God. Furthermore, there's nothing to touch him with. But the vile, evil people want to touch me, to bring me down to their mire and their sin and degradation. And the person said, I'll not come on your talk show and talk about him. I don't have anything bad to say about him. You tooting your horn, Pastor? Nope. I'm just telling you, God is not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. He will destroy the wicked because they're wicked. God doesn't go around destroying righteousness. He destroys wickedness and those who are nefarious. I'm looking for judgment. I'm praying for judgment. The next morning, the Bible said Abraham looked across the plain, and the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of the furnace. It was still billowing the next day. God wiped Sodom and Gomorrah from off the face of the earth. Listen to what Jude says in Jude verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Strange flesh there in the Greek is sodomy, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now notice what Jude says here in verse 7. Let me exegete verse 7 of Jude. Sodom and Gomorrah were not the only cities destroyed. Did you see that? It was not only Sodom and Gomorrah. It was Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them. And how did God destroy them? In like manner. This is verse 7 of the book of Jude. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. Now, why did God destroy the cities that were close by Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did he destroy them in like manner? Jude tells us why. They had given themselves over to fornication. They were sodomites. They were going after strange, foreign flesh, what's not natural. But see, God still judged them for fornication. Two women commit sodomy. Two men commit sodomy. But a man and a woman who are not rightfully married commit fornication. The word fornication covers every sexual act in the confines of marriage and outside of the confines of marriage. So Judas making it clear, God destroyed both parties. They were straight. Men, straight men, sleeping with straight women. But they burned. He also destroyed the sodomites, going after strange flesh. And he says, they are set forth for an example. That is an example to us. Almost 4,000 years later, we still talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because of what God did to it. Set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, we know God rained down hellfire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that, don't we? But you got to look at the scripture very close to get the full meaning, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This was not just a fiery holocaust, a fiery cremation. That fire took them into the fire of hell. Their eternal judgment of fire began immediately when God destroyed them physically in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them. They went from there into the corridors of hell in the vengeance of eternal fire. So they began destroyed by fire, but went to hell in eternal fire, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I hope you're getting this tonight. Simply put, they all went to hell. Every last one of them. The only one that made it out alive was Lot and his two daughters. Genesis 19:26, Lot's wife looked back from behind him. She became a pillar of salt. Jesus said in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Well, I can't even tell you what her name is. I can't tell you who to remember. We're just told, remember Lot's wife. She went to hell. That's why he said, remember her, because she looked back from behind him. Now, that's Genesis 19. People say, oh, that's Old Testament. Okay, here's Jude verse 7. That's New Testament. Let me give you another verse. 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly. You see that? Sodom and Gomorrah is an example, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now I know people dislike me. I have the reputation in this generation and in this audience and venue. Pastor Lankford, he's a hellfire and brimstone preacher. You better believe it because it's the word of God. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to that guy. He's hellfire and brimstone. I see it on the internet. Castigation. I need to hurry up. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, and therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's another reason I'm praying for judgment. Let me help us tonight. Let me quote it again. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now what does that mean exactly? Our government, city, county, state, federal, our government is actually obligated both morally and spiritually to put down all works of evil. And if they do not put down the evil works in the land, God is telling us sin will only increase because our government fails to execute judgment quickly. Solomon said here in Ecclesiastes 8:11, speedily. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Our founding fathers deemed a right to a speedy trial. We have people on death row for 20 years. This is why Solomon says, because judgment or sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, and therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Saudi Arabia, Iran, they'll hang a homosexual person. But see, in America, you get reprieve after reprieve after reprieve, stay of execution. And some of these people are on death row 20 years. Some of them murder and get out in 25. This causes contempt and disrespect for law and government. Matthew 24:12. This is one of the reasons Jesus said this. Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because lawlessness is allowed to flourish. Look at how some people commit evil crimes and just keep on getting by with it. You know, Hillary's a good one. Just crime after crime after crime after crime. Never no sentence. Never no judgment. So when I get all of these emails, how do we pray? I feel led to tell you, pray for judgment. But let me say this. You better live right. You'll be included in the judgment. The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's why it's imperative that we judge ourselves if we're going to pray for judgment. Judge yourself. Those people in Ezekiel chapter 9 who were weeping and sighing and lamenting over the filth, the defilement, the degradation, the sins of Israel, and especially in Jerusalem, God said to the angel, take the ink horn and you go and you mark every blood-bought, born-again child of God. And then when you go through the city and you don't see the mark, kill them. You say, Pastor, that's hard. Kind of like the old Fram commercial, pay me now or pay me later. I'd rather God right now incrementally judge America so there will be something left and we not be like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why I'm sharing this with you tonight, because Isaiah 1 and 9 says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. What does he mean? It was utterly, totally, completely destroyed. Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 4, and the Lord said unto the angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set, make a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. What were they doing? They were sighing, they were crying, they were lamenting because of the filth. You see, God heard them. God heard them. Are you living right? Or are you afraid to pray for judgment? We're told in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? We must examine, we must judge ourselves by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. You know, I was hoping Mr. West, Kanye West, I was hoping he would have really got the goods. Steve sent me an email. He's going to be somewhere in Arizona. They're going to put him up there as some movie star, some big star. And I told Steve, I said, they're going to corrupt the young man. They're going to defile the young man through religion. He's too spiritually immature to be trying to lead people because he needs to be led himself. He's too young. He's a novice. You don't put a novice up before thousands of people because he doesn't know how yet to live himself. Oh, he understands right and wrong, good and evil. He's even asked his wife to change her way of dress. She's feeding his lust. But as far as being mature Christian, able to teach other people, he went into some church building the other day on a horse covered in a white sheet, and he fell off of it. I thought to myself, you're not God. Coming in here riding a horse like a great white stallion, Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. But see, these religious people will take advantage of a new popular convert because of the money and the people it brings in. Numbers. What's wrong with bringing in the presence of God, the Holy Ghost of God, who can literally change people's lives? Now, they bring in entertainment, sadly. I was hoping Kanye really, really got the goods. I'm not saying he's not saved, but I'm going to say this as a seasoned man of God and minister of the gospel. He is nowhere qualified to stand and talk to people about redemption, salvation, and how to live a godly life because he just became converted. And Paul says, if you're not careful, you will fall into the snare and condemnation of the devil because you will be lifted up in your pride because you are a novice. You are a novice. See, this is why we are so skewed in the modern church, because we don't abide by the Word of God, but rather we violate the Word of God. When you violate the Word of God, you're in opposition to what God has said to do. And as I told Steve, they're hurting this man. They're hurting this man because he is a novice. He's young. And if not careful, he'll be lifted up in pride. He will fall into the snare and into the condemnation of the devil, the Apostle Paul said. But that's certainly what the devil wants. And then, of course, ultimately lose his salvation. Lose his salvation. I don't want that to happen to him. But he must be trained. He must be taught. He must be nurtured himself before he is qualified to speak to others and tell them how they ought to live their lives. But you see, these people regretfully are looking for numbers and money, and they feel like if they bring him in, he's going to, bring in more money, going to bring in more numbers. That's not what God wants. 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. It's Bible. Let me encourage you to pray for judgment. I know there'll be those who will no doubt disagree with me tonight, and that's perfectly fine. I'm not praying for judgment because I hate people, I loathe people, I want God to destroy people. I'm praying for judgment because I want God to remove the filth and the abominations from the land. I want God to eradicate the degradation, the debasedness in the land. I'm asking God to remove that. And how will he remove it? By some type of incremental judgment. Can you imagine if we had 435 new congressmen, 100 new senators? What would America look like after that? What would America look like as a nation if God somehow established 435 representatives that were God-fearing, 100 senators, a total of 535 new legislators in Washington? What would it do? What would it look like? What would the complexion of America look like? It would be vastly different than the way it is now. I want to take a moment to pray. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit of God will, he'll answer our prayers. I'm not praying in a mean, condescending, judgmental way, but I do believe God wants us to pray that he will bring a measure of judgment in the land. It's going to take something, folks. It's going to take something to change what's going on in this nation. Father, in the name of Jesus, I do pray for judgment today. I do pray that you will incrementally judge this nation so there will be a remnant. There will be something left in the land. I pray tonight for the forgiveness of our sins as believers. Heal our backslidings. Heal our degradation, our debasedness, our debauchery. God, remove, eradicate all of the wickedness from us, Lord. You will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So thus, we pray that we would become more godly, that we would become more righteous, that our affection would be set on the things of God and not the things of this earth. God, I judge myself tonight. If there's any evil way in me, show me so that I might confess and repent of my wicked ways, that I might turn from evil and serve you with clean hands and a pure heart. Now I pray, Lord, that you'll touch America, but I pray you would judge the wicked and bring them down from ruling over us, Lord. You will break the chain of bondage, the chain, the spirit of servitude as they seek to hinder us, the redeemed, the blood-bought of God. God, go with us now. Keep us. Bless every listener tonight. Stir their hearts to want to have a closer walk with you in the coming days. Help us to lay aside every weight and lay aside every sin that doth so easily beset us. Father, I ask you to go with us now. Keep all of us, and the hollow of your righteous hand will give you the praise for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. I pray today that you will, my friend, turn to the Lord. And I pray that you'll live a godly life wherein that you can serve God with clean hands and a pure heart and be all that God would have you to be here in the coming days. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for those of you who are fasting and praying with us. God will not be a debtor to any man. He will bless that which you do regarding the things of this kingdom. Have a great week, and may God forever order your steps in his most holy word.
The Voice of Evangelism is a word-based ministry that is totally supported by free will offerings and gifts. If you would like to tithe or make an offering to this ministry, please visit thevoiceofevangelism.com and click Donate today. The Voice of Evangelism is a ministry of faith. We're believing God each month to lay on the hearts of those listeners to support us if they are being blessed. Again, if you would like to tithe or donate an offering to this ministry, please visit thevoiceofevangelism.com and click donate today. Thank you, and may God bless you.